Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John at chapter 4. The Gospel according to John and at chapter 4. And we might take up the narrative at verse 19. John 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in these words especially, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Especially verses 25 and 26, looking to the Lord to help us. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, over the last few Sabbath mornings, we've been considering this passage, and we have been seeing the Lord Jesus speaking to this woman that he might draw her to himself, to a living faith in himself. And it's remarkable that what we find is this. When the Lord begins to speak to someone, to challenge them, to work in their soul, they often try and evade him. It's not comfortable to be told that our way of thinking may be wrong, that actually we're sinners, that long-standing views we have had of about spiritual things aren't right. And the natural response is to recoil from a challenge and to try and evade these things. And you can see that with this woman. The Lord is speaking to her of the emptiness of her life, of the reality of her own sins, and he is pointing out her sinful lifestyle and also how her views and worship are all wrong. And each time, she's managing to evade the issue. And what the Lord is doing here is driving her away from every false refuge she could find for just staying the way she is, until eventually she shall submit in faith to the Lord Jesus. And so, the Lord, in the immediately previous verses, has challenged her that her way of worship is all wrong. She's got the whole idea of worship wrong. Her whole idea of God, in fact, is wrong, and worship. It's all wrong. Now, how would you feel if you were told that? I think you might be a bit annoyed. Especially if you throw in the nationalistic element. Remember, she's a Samaritan. And what's the Lord said to her? Verse 22. Ye know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, that would stick in her throat, wouldn't it? She wouldn't like that. How does she respond? Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Ah, but you're only a prophet. That's a response. I know that Messiah is coming, which John explains is in Greek means the Christ, the Anointed One. When he has come, he will tell us all things. You're only a prophet. The Messiah is the great teacher. He is going to answer my questions. And what we're actually seeing is, as the Lord is working on her, she is beginning to long for the coming of the Messiah. And then the Lord reveals himself as the Messiah. Let's notice these two things. First of all, the woman's longing for the Messiah. The woman's longing for the Messiah. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh. When he has come, he will tell us all things. You can see that she is now beginning to long seriously for the coming of the Messiah, God's promised Saviour. Now, the Samaritans were aware that God had promised a future Saviour, the Messiah or the Christ. But they had a very different view from the Jews as to what the Messiah would be like. If you'd asked the Jew of Jesus' day, what will the Messiah be like? They would immediately say, well, he will be a king. He will be a great leader. He is going to be the one who is going to restore the kingdom of Israel, bring back the glory days of David when we had an empire and there was power, and certainly we would not have these heathens, these Gentiles, the Romans in this case, reigning over us. To the Jew, the Messiah was very much a king. And of course, that is one of the offices that Christ as the Redeemer holds. He is a king. Indeed, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's all they thought of. On the other hand, the Samaritans, having rejected most of the Old Testament, retaining only the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses, their view was that he would be a prophet. They knew, as we read of in Deuteronomy 18:18, that God had promised in verse 15 and verse 18 to raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, a prophet who will be like Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken, you'll listen to him. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. There's going to be a great prophet, a greater than Moses, who will come. And so the woman's saying, he's going to come, and he will teach us all things. All that we need to hear from God, we're going to hear from him. So here she is. She has this vague sort of hope that the Messiah will come, aware that God will provide him. Now, no doubt to begin with, this was only something that was going to happen, and it was fairly detached from her life. But as the Lord is speaking to her and challenging her, and ultimately telling her, look, your ways of worship are all wrong, then she realizes, I need him. I need this teacher. Oh, that he would come. Oh, that Messiah would come, because he will tell us all things. There's now a seriousness, whereas before, there was an awareness, but that's all it was. And friends, is that not the way it is with many people? Perhaps especially those who are brought up within the church, and from their earliest days have heard the truth of God, and they know the truth of God. That might be you. You may have been well instructed in the things of God. You can explain doctrines in a way that perhaps others who may be newly converted and come to faith haven't quite grasped, because you've got all this background. You've been well instructed. You can know of the Saviour. And yet at the end of the day, it's only sort of vague hope. Well, he has come, and I know there's a need for faith in him, and I suppose I sort of trust in him. And all you're doing is assenting, acknowledging these are truths, but somehow they have never become personal. We can know so much about the Word of God and even about Jesus dying for sins, but really have little grasp in our hearts really of who he is, of what he has done, of why we need him. Do you have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus? You see, there's a way that can seem right to a man, and the ends are all for the ways of death. And you can know much about gospel truth, the facts of Scripture and the doctrines of Scripture, and yet not of a personal faith yourself. Beware of that, it's dangerous. It will lead you to hell if you remain just knowing the truth. But you can see now she is beginning to feel her need of the Messiah. She's beginning to feel her need of the Messiah. I know the Messiah's coming. When he's come, he will teach us all things. He will solve these mysteries and problems. Now, what's the Lord been doing? Well, we saw in verses 10 to 14 that he exposed the emptiness of her life. That's what he's trying to do. He's telling her that he has got water that if she drinks of, she will never thirst again. And he's not talking about physical water. He is talking about how he can supply our deepest needs. That is, we need water to live, and without it, we're thirsting and we are struggling. So spiritually, many are thirsting and struggling, needy. They are doomed because they don't have what will satisfy the deepest needs of their soul. And the Lord has been telling her, in effect, your life is empty. Your life is not satisfying you. You don't really have what will give you true peace and true contentment. I have it, and I can supply it to you. I am the one who can give true peace. And it would seem that as the Lord has been speaking, although she's trying to avoid the issue, these things are beginning to speak to her. Well, have they spoken to you? Many. What led them to begin to seek the Lord was the feeling of their empty life. It was all pointless. What's the point of it all? There must be something more than just eating and drinking and making merry and going through the motions of work. And it's led them to seek the Lord. It's good when we feel our need of the Messiah. You see the Lord dealing with her in verses 16 to 19, exposing her sin. There she is. Her present man isn't actually her husband. She's already had five husbands. It's clear from the whole context that her life has been one of loose morals. And there isn't that. She is one who has been breaking God's commandments, especially the seventh commandment, in different ways. And the Lord's exposing her. He didn't call her a sinner. But what he said was, go call thy husband. I don't have any husband. Well, that's true, actually. You've got five husbands, and the one you've got just now isn't your husband. And that's just enough to expose. Look, I know, and God knows all about you. And he is revealing evidence of a guilty conscience which he has been trying to stifle. Well, it's good when the Lord challenges us and we begin to feel our guilt. And of course, there are two ways of dealing with it. One is to try and stifle it, to be like the person, the alarm bell goes off, the alarm goes off in the morning, and well, let's stick the head under the pillow or put the alarm under the pillow, try and let's not hear that sound and block it out. That's dangerous. Another wrong way of dealing with it is perhaps to turn to do things as if that will please God by making up for the wrong I have done. Well, notice how she evades the issue and she raises the subject of worship, and it's as if she is saying, well, at least I'm religious, will that not make up for things? And what she's needing is to be exposed. And she's beginning to be exposed. And she has been drawn to the point where, well, she realises she's the Messiah to sort out all these problems. And don't we need him to sort out the problem of sin? It's good if he leads us to the point where we do ask, what must I do to be saved? Where, like the people in Acts 2, in the day of Pentecost, they were convicted by Peter of crucifying Christ. And they cry out, because their hearts have been pricked, their conscience have been pricked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they hear the call, repent. Let that be seen in baptism. There in baptism, there is even the promise of the washing away of sins. And many did repent and did come to faith in Christ. Well, we need conviction of sin if it's going to lead us to seek Christ. If you find God's word challenging, if you find the preaching of God's word challenging, exposing your sin, don't ignore it. Realise that just as the doctor sometimes has to poke and prod and cause pain in order to find out the problem, in order to bring the remedy to bear and bring healing, so Christ pokes and prods to convict you of your sin, that you might come to realise your need of him as a saviour. You'll notice how the Lord also exposes her wrong views of worship. She needs sincerity. She must worship in spirit, with her own heart, and by the help of the Spirit. She must worship according to truth. The trouble is, she's content with just going through the motions, doesn't realise God is a spirit, and therefore it's not as doing things, the physical doing, but it is our souls engaged in spiritual worship, and that we must worship not according to our own fancy, our own ideas, but according to what God has said in his word. Indeed, he's told that you don't really know God, who you worship at all. It's a caricature of God. How devastating it was to hear this, because she's told your worship, your service is unacceptable. You know, it's a frightening thing to think that many people are religious. And yes, it might be a sort of Christian type of worship even if it's not strictly according to Scripture. And yet they're going to hell because they don't really know the Lord. Have you felt your need of a Saviour? She's beginning to feel these things. And she's longing for the Messiah. It's good if we are being challenged by God's word. And yes, it might lead to many perplexities. It might lead to many problems. She's obviously struggling to understand still. But she's saying God, through the Messiah, will teach us. She's longing for the truth. It's good to long for the truth. That's what she was doing. Indeed, you'll notice that she's revealing here a willingness to submit to the Messiah. I know when Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. He'll teach us everything. In other words, well, I'm going to accept what he's going to teach. She wants to be taught properly, and I welcome whatever he teaches. Well, unless you're willing to learn from Christ, you'll never really find him. But if you're willing to submit to him as he teaches in his scriptures and as they are preached faithfully, then he will surely reveal himself to you. It's interesting, the disciples were told to go out with the message of the gospel everywhere. Go ye into all the world preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they were to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what they were to do. In other words, they were to teach. And people, if they were to be sincere believers, they must be willing to learn whatever Christ says. It's a mark of a believer. I'm prepared to submit to whatever he says. Whatever he says, I'll believe it. Whatever he says, I will do it. But the strange thing is here, she was actually in danger of actually rejecting the Messiah. She was in danger of actually rejecting the Messiah. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh. Well, she's actually talking to the Messiah, but she doesn't realize that Jesus is the Messiah. She doesn't consider that. He at best is a prophet. And, she's doing another of her body swerves. And, well, when the Messiah comes, he will teach us everything. I'm prepared to listen to him, but you're not the Messiah. That's the way she's speaking. Even if Christ is somehow speaking the truth, he's only a prophet. I'll wait to hear what the Christ has to say. And just think of it. If Christ had at that point walked away, what would have happened to this woman? You see, there's a danger when we're being challenged by the word of always finding excuses to put off really what it's demanding of us. And we must seek the Lord while he is to be found, because now is the day of salvation. And she was in danger of turning away. She's been taught some of the truth. Perhaps we might think that really what's happening is it doesn't matter how much she's taught, she'll always find an excuse to say, but I need a wee bit more. You know, many people are like that until they actually come to faith. They struggle because there always seems to be some quibble, some little difficulty that gets raised. And they want more evidence just to give them that little bit more assurance they're doing the right thing. And it's one of the ploys that Satan uses to keep people back from Christ. If I only felt my need a bit more, if I only was just that little bit more certain and sure, it can be dangerous to do that sort of thing. We want to know the truth. We want to make sure that what we're believing is the truth. But sometimes we can be unreasonable in our demands as an excuse for not just following through the implications of really what we know we should do. And it's a dangerous thing because it leads a person in unbelief in them not trusting in Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't going to let the woman off with all her quibbles and all her body swerves. He turns to her and says, when she says, I know that Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. How does the Lord respond? I that speak unto thee am he. What a shock to the system. The last thing this woman imagined, she would hear, I that speak unto thee am the Messiah. Secondly, Christ's declaration that he himself is the Messiah. Christ's declaration that he himself is the Messiah. Notice Christ reveals, this reveals Christ's willingness to reveal himself to sincere seekers. You see his willingness here to reveal himself to those who sincerely seek him. It's interesting. This is perhaps the only clear time that the Lord actually says to someone, I am the Messiah. Well, and if when he has tried, at the end of his life, he acknowledges who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. But there's something unique here. The Lord didn't go around saying, I'm the Messiah. He did things which said, in effect, I am the Messiah. But he wasn't so blunt and so open. And that might seem very strange to us. But there's a reason. Amongst the Jews, they were longing for the coming of the Messiah. And had the Lord Jesus said to them, I'm the Messiah, they would have taken him, they would have enthroned him as a king, they would have looked to him to lead an insurrection against the Romans, or else they'd have turned round because they didn't like him and say, this man's a troublemaker. Wasn't that how they get rid of Christ at the end of his life? He's saying there's another king than Caesar. And we're loyal to Caesar, so crucify him. That was their argument before Pilate. And the Lord Jesus is aware that there was this tendency among the Jews to long for the coming of the Messiah, but there was the problems that would arise if they took him and made him a king, and therefore you find himself refusing to reveal himself clearly to them as the Messiah, because he's got to go and die on the cross at the right time, and he's not going to be the leader of any false insurrection against the Romans. But he's here amongst the Samaritans, with this poor woman who is by now a seeker, and there isn't a problem. And he reveals himself to this woman. She is indicating, she is longing for the Messiah to come. And he reveals himself to her. And there's a reminder that if you're sincere, if you're longing to know more of the truth, if you're wanting to get a better grasp on who Christ is, that you might ensure that you have a living faith and that you are following him, well, be encouraged. Because Christ is showing himself here as one who is willing to reveal himself to those who sincerely seek him. Think of the mercy of Christ. This woman, you know, she's a notorious sinner. She's a Samaritan. But it doesn't matter. She's a sinner in need of a Saviour. And whatever there was in the past, that's no hindrance to her coming to Christ. Well, are you genuinely seeking him? Are you submissively seeking him? You can look to him and expect him surely to reveal himself to you. Notice the language that Christ uses reveals his ability to save sinners. It reveals his ability to save sinners. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. And you perhaps could paraphrase this as, I am the speaking one. That's perhaps more literally what it's like. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. But he's also, in using the words, I am, in Greek, ego eimi. You don't need the word ego I, but it's there for emphasis. The word eimi means I am, but I am. That'll be a sort of paraphrase. It's also the name by which God had revealed himself as the great Jehovah. I am that I am. Here's the Lord making this declaration that he is the Messiah, and indeed he is the divine Messiah. I am. I am the one who is. I am God. And I am the one who is God's messenger, as the one who has come in the flesh to be the Savior of sinners. And he's telling her, I'm the all-sufficient Savior. I'm the one who you need. And you can have perfect confidence in me to be the Savior. I will teach the truth. Therefore, listen to me. Well, are you listening to him? And are you receiving the truth from him? Because Christ's words are the truth. He's saying, I am the fountain of living waters. I am the one who can satisfy the deepest needs of your soul. I can give meaning to life. You will not have your life as it should be unless I am at the center and I am involved. He's telling her, in effect, I am the one who can cleanse you from your sin. No one else can. It's because he was the divine Savior, God in our nature, God and man, that he was able to provide a way of salvation for sinners, to die on the cross as a substitute to deal with sin. And effectively he's telling her that his blood shall cleanse from all sin. He's the one who can help us to worship properly. The one who can give us a new heart. The one who can give us the sanctifying influences of the Spirit to enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. You see, what we need is to have God's law written in our hearts that we might do what pleases God. We all know we struggle. But we need the help of the Spirit to be taught by Christ and to be enabled by him. To be helped to be holy and to serve God. In other words, he's telling her, I, the Messiah, I, the divine Messiah, I'm the solution to all your problems and all these things we've been speaking about. I'm the one who is the Savior. Do you believe that? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's what he is. And what an encouragement to know that he is able to save. And that short phrase, I, the speaking one, I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the divine Messiah. Is telling her, I'm all you need. So here's a challenge to accept him. He tells her, I am the divine Messiah. And she said, I'm looking for him. And the question arises, how will she respond? And as these words were a challenge to her, so they're a challenge to you. Jesus is the divine Messiah. How do you respond to him? Do you embrace him? Do you entrust yourself to him? Do you listen to him? Do you look to him to deal with your sin? Do you look to him to give you life in your soul and to satisfy your soul and to enable you to live and do and worship correctly? Well, notice how the woman responds. She leaves her water pot. She goes into the city. What does she tell the men? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't it wonderful? She comes and she's confessing here her faith. She does not recoil from this final challenge, but she accepts that Christ is the Saviour and embraces him and entrusts her soul to him to be her Saviour. You must let the gospel challenge you. And you must let it keep on challenging you until it leads you to Christ. That is the only safe thing to do. Do not stop. Do not recoil from those challenges and reject him. But let the gospel draw you and at times, yes, drive you to Christ, that you might find life in him. If you're seeking, continue to seek until you're found by him and he reveals himself to you. If perhaps you're not really seeking, beware that if you don't find him and if he doesn't find you, you will end up in hell. What a dangerous thing. We thank God that this woman was brought to faith. And she was led to confess, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? May we likewise have a similar confession. Let us pray. Our Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to rejoice that Jesus is the Saviour. O Lord, we thank thee that he is one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that he gave his life as a ransom for many. Make him precious to us. May those who know him rejoice in his patience with them. May those who seek him find him. May those who may be unconcerned be shaken out of their lethargy and be caused to realize that they are in dangerous ground, and begin to seek while he is to be found. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus.